Hello? Oh, good. All right, thank you so much. So he's talking about the things that have been fulfilled, these events that have been fulfilled. And I want you to think about, why is it important that Luke said this? Why is it important to include what he included in this book? Right? Because just like if you write a letter to someone, you know, if you're making a report, writing a research paper, filling out some kind of like form, like a medical form, health form, you know, like everything that's included in there is there for a reason, right? Like, so everything that Luke's written is there for a reason. There's no reason for him to waste paper or whatever he's writing on. And what's interesting is the fact that Luke, he doesn't begin with Jesus, right? Because we think about the gospel, we think about the good news of Jesus Christ. So we talk about Jesus, right? But he doesn't begin with Jesus. He begins with someone named John, commonly known as John the Baptist. And what I think Luke is trying to do here is this. He's trying to show Theophilus that some of the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled already. Okay. And he's trying to show how these Old Testament prophecies that occurred hundreds of years back then, they're being fulfilled like really recently, you know, in the past like probably a few years, few decades. Okay. And you will see in the book of Isaiah, right? In the book of Isaiah, right, verse chapter 40, it talks about a voice, you know, crying in the wilderness, like this voice that prepares the way of the Lord, right? Making straight in the desert, a highway for our God. I don't know if this sounds familiar to you. You've probably seen this before. And you probably know where I'm going with this. And also in Malachi, Isaiah, I forgot to say, but he's a prophet, okay? He's a prophet, and he made this, this prophecy, like, almost, like over 700 years ago, like, before this time, before Jesus came on the scene. Before John came on the scene, about 700 years ago. That's a long time. That's a long time. And it's this prophecy that people have been waiting and waiting and waiting for it to happen. And then this one, Malachi, also a prophet. Right? A prophet is someone who speaks the word of God, because God has called to speak his words. Malachi also, he's the last book of the Bible, the last prophet. And then he gives this, right? Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me, right? This messenger. And then after Malachi, this prophet, he gives this prophecy, there's a silence for about 400 years before John comes. 400 years. So, and during this 400 years, people have basically went astray. Okay? They've followed after, they're in the promised land, you know, they're following after other gods. They're not following God's commands. They're not loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're doing their own thing. And God, he sees that. He sees that, and he has a plan. But, you know, people are waiting. And there are some people waiting. There's some Jews there. They're waiting. They're waiting. There's some faithful Jews left, okay? So not everyone's gone astray, but a lot of people. Well, there are some faithful ones, and they're praying, they're waiting for 400 years of silence. Like, they're probably dead, and their grandchildren are still waiting. And they're waiting for this Messiah, the Savior of Israel, who was going to come one day, and he's going to basically restore Israel, going to, like free Israel from the rule of the Romans. So they're waiting for this person. But before Jesus comes, they're going to wait for this prophecy to be fulfilled of this messenger, someone who's going to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of Jesus. And this is where we pick up in verse 5. So turn with me to verse 5. And it says this: in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. So Luke begins this narrative in a historical way. Right? He says, hey, look, the time period in King Herod's time. You want to go research King Herod's time? Go look at his time. You know, and look, I'm giving you the names of people that are here. Zechariah and Elizabeth. You know, you could probably find out stuff about them too. I'm even telling you where they're from. You know, Zechariah from Abijah and Elizabeth from Aaron. Right? These are all Aaron. You're probably really familiar with him, right? He's a priest. And we see that Zechariah, he was a priest, and he was from the division of Abijah. This means that he served in the temple twice a year, okay, for a week long each. So there's a lot of priests, so they take turns and rotate. And they also serve whenever there's like special festivals like the Passover, you know, which we talked about maybe a few weeks ago about communion, right? So they serve in the temple. And we see that both of these people, this couple, they are blameless and they're righteous, meaning that they did what is right in God's eyes. They're not perfect. They're not sinless. But if you think about what we talked about in 1 John about keeping God's commandments, you know, really trying to keep God's commandments, really loving God, trying to do what God wants, these are what these people are trying to do. But somehow they were childless. Okay, they're childless. Now, this was probably a really strange thing. People would have scratched their heads when they saw this. They saw this couple. They're so good, you know. They're so righteous and they do what's right. Like, how come they don't have children? Because children are like a sign of blessing from God. Like, people would equate righteousness with blessing. So if someone's like a really bad person, you know, something bad might happen to them. Like, maybe if they sinned, like they did this really bad sin, then their child might be like born like deaf or blind. Or maybe like they might contract like leprosy or something like that. Okay, so people would think like something bad might have happened. So they're like, but this couple's so good. Like, why don't they have children? Why don't they have children? So then now after many years, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're advanced in years. It doesn't give us a number for their age, but they're old. Okay, they're well beyond childbearing years. And they probably prayed to God like, in the past, God, could we have children? You know, like, why don't we have children? But they never succeeded. And if you think about it, it's kind of a common theme in the Old Testament. I think about like Abraham and Sarah. Right? I think about Jacob and Rachel. Right? I think about Hannah. Right? Think about Zorah and Manoah. We'll talk about these people later. So they're wondering, like, why don't they have children? And then one day, like many, many years later, when they're all old, Zechariah, he hits the jackpot. Okay, hits the jackpot. So he was chosen by Lot. Okay. So Lot is basically like this. Basically, it's like it could be like drawing straws, you know, something like that, to see who has like the shortest one or longest one, things like that. And he was chosen by Lot somehow, okay, to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. So this was a great honor and a privilege, okay. You could only do this once in your lifetime, okay? Once in your lifetime. And the chances of you being chosen are really slim because there are a lot of priests, right? The fact that that he only needs to go serve at the temple, you know, during like 2 weeks in a year plus festivals, like there's a lot of priests. So he was like, wow, this is huge. This is really awesome. And as he's there, you know, he's burning incense, he's doing the things, and it really shouldn't take that long, okay? And then an angel of the Lord appears. So, you know, like, just think about it. You're doing you're minding your own business, and boom, there's an angel there. And it frightens him. It makes him, like, fearful. And he's like, who are you? Like, what do you want from me? Like, what are you doing here? But the angel doesn't really want anything from him. The angel is actually there to deliver a message. And if you look in verse 13, it says this. Verse 13, it says this. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. Right? And then it goes down to talk more about that. And he's like, whoa, like, I'm gonna have a son? Like, okay. Like, that sounds nice, but it's kind of impossible. Like, my wife and I were both old, and as people get older, there's increased infertility, right? There's more chances for something wrong to go there's a higher chance of miscarriage, complications, things like that, right? So like wondering, you know, like how could this be possible? So we can conclude from this that, you know, as Zechariah, he was praying in the temple, you know, he's burning incense, he was praying. We can kind of conclude that he probably wasn't praying like, God, please give me a child. Because if then that happened, he'd be like, oh, dang, like, God, thank you. You just answered my prayer. But he wasn't like that. He was like kind of in disbelief, like, okay, like, I don't think that's going to happen, though. So rather, he was probably one of the faithful Jews, okay, who's been praying, you know, God, you know, like, it's been so long. It's been so long, like 700 years since Isaiah made the prophecy that there's going to be this messenger that's going to come prepare the way for the Lord. It's been 400 years since, Malachi. It's been 400 years. Like, when is it going to happen, you know? Like, is it going to happen in my lifetime? Am I going to die as well? And then am I children going to see? I mean, I don't even have a son, actually, or a daughter. So he's thinking about this, and he's probably praying, God, restore the nation of Israel. Like, please, like, come soon. Like, do what you've promised, God. Do what you've promised. And as we know, he was a righteous and blameless man, but however, he lacked faith. Okay, he lacked faith, and he disbelieved the angel, this messenger of God. And this angel's name is Gabriel, as we're going to talk about him later again. So as a sign that was to come, the angel basically told him, or Zechariah, you're going to be mute until what I've said is going to happen. Basically, until your son is born, you're basically going to be mute. So this incredible event just happened, right? It shouldn't have taken that long to burn incense and do a prayer, but he's been in there, like, you know, conversing with this angel and stuff, and he stumbles outside, and everyone's, like, waiting for him. They're like, dude, why'd you take so long, you know? Like, where were you? You fall asleep or something? So, he probably wants to say something. Like, I want to tell you everything that just happened. Like, dude, I was praying, and then this angel just popped out. He said, I'm going to have something. He probably wants to say all this, but he can't because he's mute. So he tries to show them, like, you know, like sign language, body language. And I don't know, like, if they understood or not, but all they knew was that he experienced something supernatural in there. He probably saw a vision or something, and that's what happened. And then he finished up his week of work, and then he went home. And then a little while later, like, Elizabeth actually did get pregnant, right? She did conceive a child. And when she did get pregnant, she actually didn't stay in her hometown. She actually left, okay? She went and she hid herself. So the reason, we're not really sure why. Maybe we can make some guesses. These are just guesses. But maybe she just didn't want people to talk about her. Or maybe she didn't want to hear gossip. She didn't want to deal with people or things like that. So she just went to the countryside and she just hid, okay? But she's happy, okay? She's really happy because God, she says that God has finally, you know, taken away my reproach. Like, you know, like God, you know, like this is a good thing. So she's really happy. So keep in mind that God is keeping his promises to his people. Okay, after all this time, 700 years, 400 years, God has not forgotten his people. Right? God is preparing something, a plan, something big. And he's working in a really interesting way. Right? Like, why would he have to go through the trouble of, like, having the messenger come through a couple who are old and have trouble having a child, right? Like, why would, you know, God need to do that? Like, why couldn't God have chosen, like, a younger couple, right? Younger couple, like, you know, Joseph and Mary. So turn with me to verse 26. Verse 26. So it says, in the sixth month, so basically meaning 6 months later, right, the angel Gabriel, he shows up. At someone else's house. He shows up in a city in Galilee called Nazareth. So this city, Nazareth, it's actually like a village, okay? There's nothing to its name. There's nothing special about this village. There's really no reason to go there. It's probably just, you know, just growing crops and stuff, just plain people. But Gabriel shows up there, and he shows up in front of a person called Mary. So Mary is a virgin. Hey, she is betrothed to a man named Joseph, who is from the house of David, hey, so King David. So Joseph is from this royal line. Now think about why this might be important, okay? So really think about why is this important that Joseph is from the line of David. And Mary was most likely, you know, what we would consider a young girl. She was probably around, you know, 13 to 15 years old, okay? Really young, This is the normal age for girls to be, you know, like they're suitable to marry. And to be betrothed basically means to be engaged, but it's like a really committed engagement where these people are already like, this is going to happen, and we're committed to each other, and if we're going to like separate, it's through divorce. Okay, so it's basically, you're almost like pretty much already married, okay? But it's without the consummation part of it. So the angel appears before Mary, like Zechariah, and she's troubled at the sight of this angel. She's just doing stuff, and this angel appears, and then this angel actually says a lot of good stuff. The angel's like, "Hey, behold, Mary, you know, oh favored one," and she's like, "What? Okay, all right." So the angel, he tells her to not be afraid, do not be afraid. And at this time, Mary, she's like trying to discern, like, what is this angel trying to do? Like, what is this message? What is he trying to say? Like, what does he want from me? And we see that God has specifically chosen Mary to be the mother of Jesus. And I want you to pay attention to what Gabriel says about Jesus. Okay, I want you to see. Oh, so yeah, this is just kind of about them. And then about them, okay. And then this, what Gabriel says about Jesus. He says that Jesus will be great. Okay, Jesus, okay, if you look at verses 30, right? In that little dialogue there, says he will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, meaning Israel, forever. And his kingdom will have no end, right? This is who your child is going to be. This is who your child is going to be. And she's like, probably thinking, wow, like, that's incredible. That's amazing. And I want you to just take what you've just seen and think about Old Testament prophecies. Like, what kind of things here do you recognize? What kind of things do you recognize here? And I want to then go to this part here. Okay, so there's like this organization they're called Jews for Jesus. They're basically Jews who are Christians. Okay, so there are Jews who are still waiting for the Messiah to come, and they're like, no, Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He was just someone else. But then these are Jews who actually believe in Jesus, and they're actually like on a mission basically to tell other Jews like, hey, the Messiah has come. So they have these. I just got this from their website, so you can kind of go to their website as well. But these are some verses from the Old Testament, okay? And it talks about, like, it has hints, foreshadowing of this Messiah, of this person Jesus. All right, so here it talks about in Genesis 3, like, the Messiah will be the seed of the woman, right? Messiah will be the descendant of Abraham, right? And all nations will be blessed. Right? And then I think these two are, maybe it's together. I'm not sure what happened here. I'm sorry. Then the Messiah will be descendant of David, right? The Messiah will be called God's son. Well, think about Joseph, right? Descendant of David. Messiah will be born of a virgin. Think about Mary, right? Messiah will be called the Nazarene. Think about Nazareth, right? The Messiah will be preceded by a forerunner. Think about John. Right? So these are all prophecies that are being made. And these are being fulfilled like right then and there. So Luke's probably telling Theophilus, like, hey, pay attention, dude. Like, these things are happening. Don't miss it. And these are just a handful of prophecies. There are a lot more. And I believe that this is actually pretty compelling evidence for the truth of Christianity. So I don't know what you guys think, but 700 years, 400 years prophecy coming true, that's pretty big. Pretty big. I think that's why Luke included this in his narrative. Right, so God said, a long time ago, this is going to happen. But Mary, she's a bit confused. She's like, I mean, yeah, thanks for that wonderful greeting and all these good words, good news. But like, I'm a virgin. Like, how is this going to happen? Right? Like, how am I going to become pregnant with Jesus as a virgin? Because she's only betrothed, right? And for her to bear a child would mean that she basically, in her mind, she's thinking, okay, well, if I bear a child, basically, I'm going to have sex with someone, right? But we know that in Deuteronomy, I'm not sure if I put this here. Oh, I didn't put it there. Okay, yeah, in Deuteronomy 22, it talks about if a woman and a man, you know, if a woman has sex with a man while she's betrothed, like who is not her husband, then she basically, they're going to be taken outside of the city and they're going to be stoned to death, right? Basically, stones are being chucked at them until they die, and that's really bad. So she's like wondering, okay, like, how's this going to happen then? But she's not like Zechariah, because Zechariah, we see that his questioning was it was actually disbelief. It was lack of faith. It was not something good. Okay, but here, like, there's no punishment for Mary. So we could probably include that she was probably just really curious. Like, okay, God, I believe it's going to happen, but, you know, how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? So Gabriel, the angel, tells her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her, right, with the power of the Most High, meaning God. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And I just want to be clear that the Holy Spirit didn't have sex with Mary. There was no, you know, union of Holy Spirit sperm and Mary egg. Nothing like that happened. But it was rather something supernatural. Okay? Only something that God could have done. It was a miracle. Okay? So God caused Mary to conceive a child as a virgin. This is really insane. This is even more miraculous than the birth of, the conception of John, right? I mean, even if two people are old, like, there's maybe like a really slim chance that they could have a child. Like, maybe, like, possibly. I mean, the chance is there, right? So it's possible. Unlikely, but possible. But for a virgin to have a child and still be a virgin, that's like impossible, right? So this is even greater. So just like Abraham and Sarah bore Isaac, Rachel and Jacob bore Joseph and Benjamin, and Hannah bore Prophet Samuel, right? And we will see later, like, Zorah and Manoah, they bore Samson. Now, all these families, they faced barrenness in the beginning, right? But they all had a child later on. But yeah, but like I said, to be a virgin and to have a child, that's something like a miracle. That's really something that we can't really explain, like, biologically or something like that. And so it's a God thing. It really is. But this is what a miracle is, right? If we see it later in verse 37, it says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. This is what a miracle is, something that's not possible, that's made possible by God. And I would add that this is in his will. God's not going to do something that is against his character. Like, some people would say, like, oh, can God, like, lift a rock that's too heavy for him or something like that? Oh, God can do everything, right? Can God lie then, or can God sin? No. He's not going to do something that's against his character. But if it's in his character to do it, if it's in his will to do it, then he can make the impossible possible. Okay, that's what it means. So Mary, she finally accepts this glorious message. And she's ready to serve God, right? Her heart's like, she's like obedient. She's like, okay, God, let it be so. Let it be done. In the face of possible persecution, just think about it, right? Like you know, you just tell people, like, hey, I met with an angel, and boom, like, this happened. Like, what are people supposed to think, right? They're like, no, she's crazy. People might mock her. They might gossip about her. Right? They might treat her differently. They might treat her as, like, a really bad sinner, right? Like, avoid her and things like that. And she might be known to everyone as, like, the promiscuous virgin. Right? I think, just think about that. Like, people calling, name calling you, just really bad. So in spite of all this, she agrees. Like, she's like, God, let it be so. Like, I'm ready to do your will. Let whatever you said, let it be done to me. And this is all at the age around 13 to 15. Right? I think that's so young. Like, think about, like, for us, we're like, that's so young. For her to have this kind of attitude, to have this kind of heart for God, that's really amazing. So Mary, sometime later, she pays a visit to Elizabeth. If we continue in verse 39, right, she sets out, and she visits Elizabeth because of the tip that Gabriel left. Right? Gabriel told her that, hey, Elizabeth, you know, she also has a child. And Mary's like, oh, maybe I should visit her. But remember that Elizabeth, she's hiding, so Mary, she knows where she is, so she goes and visits her. And when they meet, Mary and Elizabeth meet, John, who's in the womb of Elizabeth, actually leaps. So this term, this leaps in this Bible, is actually used for like this leaping for joy, this leaping for excitement type of thing. So how John knows that Jesus is there, I'm not sure, okay? It does say that Elizabeth, she was filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. But I think that it's probably just because John just met somehow like someone who he's going to be preparing the way for. It's something supernatural. Like John, he realizes that, hey, Jesus is here. And this is like what my whole life's going to be about. My whole life is going to be dedicated. This whole purpose is to prepare the way for Jesus, right? It's to preach this repentance, right? It's this forgiveness of sins. Like, turn to God. Turn to God. The kingdom of God is coming. And this is what John's job is about. So when Jesus is there, he leaps for joy. Like, I don't know exactly like how that works, but that's what happened. And then Mary, at this time, she breaks into the song and she sings the song of praise to God because she's joyful. She just met her relative, Elizabeth, and Elizabeth didn't judge her. Like, Elizabeth believed her, and Elizabeth even encouraged her. She's like, let what God promised be done to you. And that's a reassuring sign as well that John like leapt in Elizabeth's womb. Like, that was a reassuring sign for Mary probably. She's like, yes, this is, it's actually true. It's happening. It's happening. And I want you to look at this last part of Mary's song, verses 54 to 55. It says this. All right, he has helped his servant Israel, all right, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. All right. So, like, think about this. Going all the way back to Abraham, this promise, that God gave to Abraham is finally coming to, to fruition. It's coming to pass. This promise. So 6 months pass, right, before Mary visits Elizabeth, and then she stays with Elizabeth for 3 months. So that's, if the math, it's around 9 months, right? And around 9 months is, or 40 weeks, right, it's about the time for, to expect a baby now. So it's unclear whether Mary, she stuck around for the birth of John or not. And we're not sure. But regardless, this time was filled with excitement and joy. Right? The relatives, they come to Elizabeth. Neighbors around Elizabeth, they're all really joyful, and they're like, wow, man, you are blessed. Like, God did something great for you. And they're happy for her. And just like relatives often do, they get a bit nosy. Right? They get a bit nosy, and they actually try to name the baby for Elizabeth. Right? They're like, oh, like he's going to be called Zachariah, just like his father. And this was actually a privilege for the parents. Right? It's the parents' privilege to name their child. So Elizabeth's like, no. His name is not going to be Zachariah. His name is going to be John. It is common for children to be named after their parents. That's common. But, right, it's the parents' privilege. But the family, they're like not giving up. They're like, okay, all right, Elizabeth, okay. You say he's going to be called John. All right, Zachariah, what's his name going to be called? But Zachariah, he's still mute. Like, after 9 months, he's still mute. Think about that, not being able to talk for 9 months. Right. So they make signs, like body signs, asking Zachariah, what's his name going to be? I don't know exactly like how you would do the sign to ask someone what's your baby's name going to be called. Like, I don't know what you would do. Like, baby, I don't know what to do for name. Like, name called or something. I don't know. Like, so they would do some signs and they ask him. So the fact that they try to do that, kind of show something, right? Kind of show something. So Zachariah, he asks for a tablet. Right? He knows what they're asking. So he asks for a tablet. I mean, or they give him a tablet, rather. And then he writes, his name is John. Right? His name is John. And at this moment, Zachariah's ability to talk returned. Right? God gave him back the ability to talk. And like I said, it's been 9 months. Like, he's probably been dying to say something, right? Like, maybe he, like, I don't know, maybe he would have, like, we thought, maybe, like, if it was us, maybe I would have complained, like, oh, God, like, finally, like 9 months, that's long enough. Or maybe he would have like said something like something else, like maybe he would have just said something to his wife or something. But rather, what we see recorded is that the first thing he said is this: he gave blessings to God. He praised God. So I wanted you to look at, I think, go to verse 67, right? 67. And people were shocked, right? They began to wonder, like, what kind of person is John going to be? Right? We see that he's special, right? Like, apparently Zechariah probably saw some vision or something like that. He's mute. That's really weird. Elizabeth has a child now. That's even, like, more, like, that's pretty crazy. Like, who's this person John going to be? And now, like, and they're wondering, like, who is this going to be? And we see that there's something special going on. There's something unique. There's a unique plan for John. God has something special for him. And Zechariah, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He begins to prophesy. He begins to speak these words of God. And what I think is that he's probably saying things in response to what he prayed for in the temple. Remember, he's praying in the temple, burning incense. He's probably praying to God, restore the nation of Israel, right? Redeem us. Send the Messiah that we've been waiting for. Send this messenger that we've been waiting for so long. So he probably called on God to keep his promises to the fathers, right? Like, keep your promises to us. And it's actually happening right before his eyes, right? It's all happening right before his eyes. It's like a dream come true in his lifetime. So in this chapter 1, it ends in verse 80, okay, with a picture of what John is becoming. But before that, I just want you guys to just look through this from verse 67 to 79. Just read through that by yourself right now. Just read through that and just see, like, all these things, like, it just floods with Old Testament material. Right, look at that. Provided redemption, right? Raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, right? Just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, right? Things that happened in the past, ancient times, right? Covenants, oaths that you've sworn. Right? Like, just think about all these things that are being fulfilled right at the moment. Right in that moment, they're being fulfilled. Something amazing. Right. Right, and in this chapter 1, it ends in verse 80. I know there's a lot of verses, and I, like, kind of just went through it kind of faster. There's a lot, so thanks for hanging in there. But right at the end, it kind of talks about John, and it says this, right? The child grew up and became spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Okay. So then, John, we see that he's spiritually strong, and he's becoming someone really, like, he's already important, but he's preparing. He's preparing himself in this wilderness. So I'm just going to recap a little about what we talked about today. So first, I want to just recap on this, right? This book is written to someone named or titled Theophilus, right? And John is basically showing him, Luke is basically showing Christianity can be investigated. Luke's investigated it. Eyewitnesses. And there's good proof to believe that it's true. Okay, think about all these prophecies being fulfilled, eyewitnesses. These things are happening. So, like, if you're investigating Christianity, or if you feel like Christianity, like you need to, like, build up your knowledge of defense for what you believe in, like, know that, hey, Christianity, it can be defended. There's good proof. And the second one, okay, God is a keeper of promises. All these things that are being fulfilled from the Old Testament, being connected through John, right? John the Baptist, John this messenger. preparing the way of the Lord. It's being fulfilled now. It's been a long time. People waited a long, long time, but God kept his promises. He's doing something really amazing. And we only went through chapter one. Okay? We only went through chapter one. And we see that God, he's faithful and trustworthy. Like, think about Zechariah. You know, he trusts in God. He's praying, like, God, restore the nation of Israel. He's praying. He's waiting, just like many others were waiting. You know, and God's doing it. God's doing it. He's faithful and he's trustworthy. He's going to do what he said. All these oaths that you just read about from Zechariah, all these oaths, covenants, promises, all these things, they're going to happen. They're already happening at this time. And the last thing I just want to point out is really, like, God loves you, right? God loves you. Like, think about it. God's sending, like think about it. Going back to Genesis, Adam and Eve sinning. And then they get kicked out of the garden, you know, because, you know, God wants to save them. God doesn't want them to be stuck in their sin. Right? That's why God sent Jesus, right, to save us from our sins. And that's why this is happening. God's keeping his promises to save us, to save us. So God loves you. God loves you. So that's why this is so important that we know this stuff. So I just want you to think about this. Take a moment to reflect in your life the faithfulness and trustworthiness of God. Take a moment just to reflect on that. Everything that's happened, you know, ups and downs, but has that God been faithful? Has God kept his promises to you as written in the Bible? Okay. As written in the Bible. Right? God doesn't always promise, like, that we're all going to live long, or we're all going to, like, not have any illnesses or things like that. But has God kept his promises, though? Right? That he's said, that he's given to us in his word. In his word. And we're going to see more as we continue through the book of Luke, how this story unfolds and how God, as he continues this plan of redemption, and we're going to see more of his promises being fulfilled. So I'm just going to pray now, and let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are faithful. You are trustworthy. And you are good. And you keep your promises to your people. You keep your promises to Abraham, to Jacob, to Isaac. You keep promises all the time, God. Help us to trust you, really, with our entire lives, knowing that we can put our lives in your hands. God, really help us to read your word, to understand it. Lord, as we reread it, Lord, would you teach us? Show us things, God. Lord, we know that you love us, God, and we thank you so much for that, for sending your son, Jesus Christ. Really, thank you so much, Father, and we love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the good foundation for us. Go over it.
Leave the book is to strengthen the faith for the Theophilus.
Theophilus.
Okay. Yeah.